So let's turn again to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And so for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the life and reign of this man, King Uzziah of Judah. And it says of King Uzziah in verse 4 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It tells us in verse 5 that he sought God in the days of Zechariah. And Zechariah, you'll recall, he was a man, it says, who had understanding in the visions of God. He was a man who knew the word of God. In the NIV translation there, it says he instructed Uzziah in the fear of God. Uzziah, it tells us in verses 5 and verse 15 that he was marvellously helped. In verse 15, he was marvellously helped until he became strong. He was helped, that is, by God. And it tells us in verse 5 that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. This is King Uzziah of Judah. And so you'll recall last week we were thinking a little bit about some of his successes and some of his achievements, especially in warfare, in war against various enemies who surrounded him. And as long as they were where they were, they would have been a hindrance to the people of Judah walking in all the things that God had prepared for them. But Uzziah went to war against them, and God marvellously helped him to win the victory over these various enemies. And so in all this, Uzziah did well. It says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In all these things, he did well. And in what we've looked at so far, there's really nothing there, I don't think, that prepares us for what happens next. Okay, so we're going to read now from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. It says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah, and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honour from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, 'He is a leper.' Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place." Well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we consider God's word. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, that you have been so kind, so generous as to give us your word. And Lord God, in it we read of the faith and the testimony of many of your servants, Lord, in times past. And Lord God, from their lives there is often much that, Lord, we would like to emulate, much that Lord God, we can look at as a good example. And Lord God, and yet we, as we often remind ourselves, there is only one person in the whole of Scripture that got everything right. There is only one person who was without sin, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. Indeed, sometimes some of your servants, though they did what was good and did what was right in the sight of God, they failed spectacularly on some occasions, Lord God. And so, Father, we look at this man Uzziah this night, and Lord, for the last couple of weeks we've been looking at things about him that were good, things that, Lord God, we'd do well to copy. And Lord God, and yet here we read something that Lord God, is to the contrary. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding of these scriptures, and Lord God, help us to see what sort of an application, Lord God, we can make from this. Lord God, we look to you this night for your help and for your guidance. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, as I say, you know, if you read the first part of the chapter up to the end of verse 15, there is nothing there that really kind of prepares you for this. Because so much that he seemed to do in his younger years was good and right before the Lord. And this is not the ending you would expect for a man like Uzziah, is it? That he ends up, God strikes him with leprosy, and he's a leper till the day he dies. He ends up living in, separated from his family and from his people. Not the ending that you would expect at all. And I suppose this stands as a warning, really, to any of us. And I must admit, when I was preparing this Bible study, I was reminded again of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where Paul says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And I don't know what you make of Uzziah, what you make of this, or whether you've ever thought about it. Personally, I don't think this is all that easy to work out, to get your head round. I don't usually go to commentaries when I'm preparing this, but I did have a look at a couple of things, and I must admit I didn't really find anything satisfactory about this at all. In fact, there was one person commenting on these verses on a website on the internet, and this person said something to the effect of, Uzziah was a king who was saved for a time, and then he obviously lost it. You know what I mean? And I don't accept that as anything near a plausible. If we think that you can be truly saved by the Lord and then lose it, lose your salvation, we don't understand the Lord's salvation. It's not called an everlasting, eternal salvation for nothing, you know. If God saves, he saves to the uttermost. He completely saves. Okay, so I don't accept that at all. Nevertheless, so, you know, I admit that, you know, I find this really quite difficult in a number of ways. And I wonder what you think of this whenever you read it, what you make of it. See, when you look at what Uzziah actually did here, and the judgment God inflicted upon him because of it, what do you think? You know, I mean, was it really that bad what he did? You know, yeah, Nigeria says. But what was that? What was so bad about it that it warrants such a severe judgment as this, that God strikes him with leprosy? It wasn't a coincidence that he suddenly became leper. God struck him with leprosy and he was a leper till the day he died. See, if you think about it, some of Uzziah's predecessors, some of the kings who went before him, and certainly some of the kings of Israel, they offered incense to false gods, some of them. And God punished them for that. And we can understand that, can't we? And then of course, you've got the example of those two sons of Aaron, back in Numbers chapter 10, I think it is, where it says the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire before the Lord. In other words, that which wasn't prescribed. Nobody really knows exactly what it was they did, but basically it means profane. They offered profane fire. They offered something profane to the Lord, and God struck them dead there and then. And you can, whilst again, you may feel that's rather severe, but you could understand why, because they offered profane fire. They offered strange fire before the Lord. But that's not actually what Uzziah did here. He wasn't burning incense to other gods. He was burning incense to the Lord. And he did it in the Lord's. He went into the Lord's temple. And he didn't offer strange fire, profane fire before the Lord. What he offered, at least we're not told that what he offered seems to be what the priests would have offered. Of course, it wasn't his place to do that. And that's the point. It wasn't his place to do that, and therefore what he did was wrong in that sense, because it wasn't his place. Even so, somebody might say, well, at least he was doing it to the Lord. Eh? At least he was doing it. So he might not have been, you know, going about it the right way. But hey, at least he was doing it to the Lord. And somebody might say, well, his heart were in the right place then, weren't it? You know, he might not have been going about it the right way, but his heart was in the right place. So, if that's the case then, wasn't the judgment that God struck upon him rather severe if his heart were in the right place?
No.
Somebody might say. Imagine he says no. See, first thing I think, you know, one has to consider here is that the Lord is righteous, the Lord is just in all his ways. It's why I chose that chorus at the beginning, which is only a verse from the Bible. God is perfect in all his ways, and all of his judgments are right. And if we, or if anybody else thinks otherwise, then, or thinks perhaps God was being a bit severe, you know, on occasions like this. If anybody thinks like that, then as far as I'm concerned, there's only two possibilities. Either we think that we are more just than God is, because we would be more lenient than that. So we think we are better than God. We think we are kinder than God, more lenient, whatever. Or else, and what is most likely the case, we actually don't understand, really, what this is about. We don't understand why it was wrong, or why God reacted the way that he did and struck Uzziah with the judgment that he did. As for saying Uzziah's heart was in the right place, that is clearly not so, is it? Because it tells us in verse 16 that Uzziah's heart wasn't right. It says his heart was lifted up. In other words, he'd become arrogant, he'd become proud. This man had become full of himself, basically, we might say. And no doubt that was because of his successes and his achievements. No doubt that because of all his success, and because he'd grown strong, it says, and his fame spread as far as Egypt, the gates of Egypt, and because of all this, it would appear that he had become proud, he'd become arrogant, his heart was lifted up, and it seems to me that he'd either forgotten or else he refused to acknowledge the fact that we were thinking about the other week, that actually the only reason he became strong, the only reason that he had victory anyway over his enemies, was because he was marvellously helped by the Lord, as it puts it in verse 15, as it puts it in verse 7. God helped him against those enemies. So he's either ceased or failed to acknowledge that, failing now to acknowledge that, or else he's just forgotten it, so puffed up he is with his own self and his achievements as he sees it, that he is forgetting that actually it's the Lord that has prospered him. Again, Proverbs 16:18, very, very, very famous verse, says, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly what you have here, you see, in King Uzziah, who'd done so well. And you know, when a man becomes conceited in that kind of a way, when a man becomes proud, when he forgets or he refuses to acknowledge the hand of God in blessing him, and he begins to think that it's by his own power or his own intellect or his own good looks, or his own talent, or whatever else it happens to be, he thinks is so marvellous about himself. When a man thinks that he is something in that kind of way, if he's a religious man, if he's any religion in him, he will undoubtedly, in some way or another, start to do what Uzziah did here, it seems to me, and that is presume that he can do as he likes, and God's going to bless it anyway, because it's him. Because it's me. And I so marvellous. Haven't I done such great things? That's how he's going to start things. And that seems to me to be what happened here, as far as Uzziah was concerned, that he's forgotten, or else he's deliberately refusing to acknowledge God's hand in all that has happened in his life so far, and he's become lifted up in his heart, it says, to his own destruction. That's what happens. So let's just stop here for a moment and reflect on something. You see, you'll recall that when that man Zechariah had instructed Uzziah in the fear of the Lord, Uzziah had sought the Lord for himself. When he'd sat, as it were, under Zechariah's ministry, and Zechariah taught him, instructed him in the fear of the Lord, he'd sought God for himself. And it tells us in the scriptures that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:13 that it says, to fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Yet what Uzziah did here in this passage we've read tonight shows that any fear of the Lord that he might have had when he sat under Zechariah's ministry appears to have left him now, appears to have gone. Because what Uzziah did in entering the temple and holding that censer and burning incense before the Lord was actually flagrant disregard to what God's word actually said. It was complete disregard. And that's what pride does in us, friends. That's what it does. It leads us to play fast and loose with the word of God, if I can put it that way. It leads us to presume that we can disregard God's word in certain parts when it suits us to do so. Because it's us. Leads us to think that God will bless us anyway. Because it's us. As long as our intentions are good, God will bless us anyway. That's the foolishness of pride, it seems to me. So what was wrong then with what Uzziah did here? And why all the fuss? You know, these priests came in after him and challenged him over it and said, it's not for you to do. Why all the fuss? Because, see, somebody might reason at this point, and as I say, I looked at one or two commentaries on this, that the burning of incense in the tabernacle or in the temple in the Old Testament represents prayer. See, so this incense is burning continually, and it's rising up, as it were, to the Lord, and it represents prayer. Okay, in one Bible dictionary I read, it says the burning of the incense represents Christian prayer. Are the words that are used. So, somebody might reason then, that be the case, that, so if Uzziah went into the temple and wanted to burn incense to the Lord, surely that can't be such a bad thing if incense represents prayer. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? If it represents prayer, it can't be such a bad thing, can it? You know, if that's what it represents. Incidentally, and before I attempt to answer our question, what was so wrong with it, the burning of incense in the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament was commanded by the Lord. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 30, keep your finger in this one because we'll refer back to it a couple of times. Just read the first 10 verses. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a moulding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the moulding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and there will be holders for the poles which are to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it, and when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement with its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And if you just look down to verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves. According to its composition, it shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So it was commanded by the Lord in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in Moses' day, and then later in the temple after the time of Solomon. But burning incense is something that was never enjoined upon the church in the New Testament, was it? It was not ever practiced by the New Testament church, either in the days when the church consisted entirely of Jewish believers, or later on when the church was a mixture of both Jewish and Gentile believers. Burning of incense was never part of the church's activities. It's not something the Lord told his people to do, nor is it something that the apostles taught the church should do. So, and I'm digressing a bit here, but churches that claim to be Christian churches that burn incense as part of their rituals, such as the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church, are not practicing something that the church ever did. In fact, what they do when they burn incense isn't even this. It isn't even what was done in the temple and tabernacle in the Old Testament. It comes from somewhere else, that. It's pagan, actually. So that is nothing to do with this. Burning incense is not something that Christians ever did, that were ever commanded to do. I digress. Back to the question, what was wrong with Uzziah burning incense in the temple if it represents prayer to God? Okay, well, the simple and obvious answer to that, what was wrong with it, is for him to do it was to actually break the commandment, because we've just read in Exodus 30, for example, that God specifically said there was only one group of people who were appointed to burn incense, and that they were the priests, specifically the sons of Aaron. And that's why, of course, in verse 18 here, when this high priest Azariah with various other priests went in after Uzziah, and it says in verse 18, they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron specifically, who are consecrated, that is to say, set apart by God to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. And it is again, if you turn to Numbers and chapter 16, verse 40, says, it's to be a memorial to the children of Israel that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. And so, actually, you recall that verse I've just read there in Numbers, you perhaps recall what that chapter was all about. There was a man by the name of Korah, and with two other men, Dathan and Abiram, and 250 others, And it tells us that they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. In fact, I'll read the first three verses of Numbers 16, because it's relevant, really, to the subject we're looking at here. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" And so what these men wanted, they wanted the priesthood for themselves. They considered that Moses and his brother Aaron were taking on for themselves this role that put them in a position kind of above everyone else, as they saw it. And these men sought the priesthood for themselves. So here's what happened. Without reading the whole chapter, just go down to verse 16. Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So if you go down to verse 35. "And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel.' So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said through Moses." So that's what happened with these men who wanted the priesthood for themselves, and God basically struck them and showed quite conclusively and categorically that the business of burning incense before the Lord was for the priests only, namely for the sons of Aaron. And that, you see, should have been enough to prevent Uzziah from doing what he did. He knew the scriptures. He knew that it was forbidden for him to do that. He knew what had happened to Korah and Dathan and Abiram and the others that were with them. And that should have been enough. And you know, it's the same for us, friends. If the word of God says no regarding a certain thing, it should be enough for us, shouldn't it, really? You know, if God warns us about certain things, that should be enough. And we're fools if we go beyond what is written, basically. Even so, the question is, why? Why only the sons of Aaron? If burning incense represents prayer, why just the sons of Aaron and no one else? I mean, basically, that's what Korah and Dathan and Abiram were saying. You take too much on yourself. Everyone's all holy. They were saying, all congregations are holy. We can all do it. That's effectively what they were saying. And you know, I think it's a tough one, this. I'll be honest with you. Because when I said at the beginning, you know, I looked up what some person said, and they said, well, he was saved for a while, and then he lost it, because he did this. I don't accept that. It's not easy. So I want to offer you a suggestion this evening as to why it is that only Aaron and his sons were consecrated by God to burn incense before the Lord, and why Uzziah was was wrong and why the Lord struck him the way that he did. I'm going to offer you a suggestion now, take it or leave it, okay? This is up to you. This is my suggestion, right? If burning incense represents prayer. And it seems to me, you see, what this is all about is how one must approach the Lord to worship, to pray, to approach the Lord, full stop. It's about how one approaches the Lord. And the truth is, there is only one way anyone can approach the Lord. There only ever was one way sinners can approach the Lord. And that is through the way that God himself has provided, has made and has revealed to us in his word. And that way that God has provided requires a number of things. It requires, for example, that atonement be made for sin, first of all. It requires that atonement be made. And a man or a woman come to that, must approach God, must come to God through the merits of a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. The only way. And this way that God has provided also requires the work of a mediator, a priest appointed by God himself to represent man before God. It requires sacrifice of atonement, and it requires the work of a mediator. And the work of this mediator, this priest, and it's got to be the priest who God appoints. And if you cast your mind back, you know, to when the kingdom divided and Jeroboam the first became king of Israel, he appointed priests over his new counterfeit religion. Anybody who fancied being a priest could be a priest. You know what I mean? But the priest has to be someone who God himself appoints. That's the thing. Got to be appointed by God. And that priest, as part of his responsibility, he has to make offerings in accordance with God's requirements. Not any old offering. They have to be in accordance with God's requirements. And he has to make intercession for man before the throne of grace. This is the responsibility of the priest, the mediator. And such was always the case. And you know what? It still is. It still is. See, before Christ came in the Old Testament period, the faithful, the believers, the faithful of God, they had to bring their offerings to the priest at the door of the tabernacle, and the priests appointed by God, the sons of Aaron, would offer those sacrifices according to the instructions laid down in God's word. And these priests would also burn incense, again, according to the strict instructions laid down in God's word. And we read those earlier from Exodus chapter 30. Let's just read a couple of those verses again. Verses 7 to 9. Aaron shall burn on it sweet. This is on the altar of incense. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he attends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it. In other words, not something you fancy. You know, you're on holiday and you find this kind of fancy jar of nice smelling incense, you think, oh, I'll burn a bit of that on it. You know, you can't do that. It's got to be the incense as God has directed. Anything else is strange, it's profane. Okay? What am I up to? You shall not offer strange, profane incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour drink offering on it, and Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns. That's the horns of the altar of incense. Once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So that incense the priest burned continually on the altar of incense. Now, I've got a picture here of the altar of incense. Pass that around if you want, but it's number 10 there, okay. Have a quick look at that. That's an artist's impression of the altar of incense, number 10, on that diagram. And this altar of incense, you'll notice, have horns on each corner of it. Each corner had a horn sticking up. And what it tells us in that passage that I just read, that once a year on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrifice was applied, it was sprinkled to the horns of the altar of incense. Okay? In fact, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron, the high priest, and his sons after him, who became high priest after him, they had to take a censer full of burning coals from off the altar, and together with the sweet incense that had been made up according to the instructions of God, they brought it behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, where was the presence of God. You see, the Shekinah glory of God was in there. So they took this incense with a coal from off the altar into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. So if we turn to Leviticus now, and chapter 16, this is all about the Day of Atonement. We'll just read a few verses, but verse 11 to 13 of Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Now the thing is this, you see, it seems that people think that the incense that was burning continually on this altar of incense represents Christian prayer. And I get that. I understand that, why they would say that. And especially because, like, for example, in Revelation and chapter 5, it says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. All right. So on the basis of that, I think, a lot of people think this incense, it represents the prayers of the saints, the Christians' prayer. I get that. But what I want to suggest to you this evening is that this is more specific than that. That it isn't simply that. It's something more specific. First of all, if you consider the altar of incense itself, that I think most of you have seen a picture of by now, the question you've got to ask yourself is, what does the altar of incense represent? And I would put it to you, the altar of incense represents Christ. Right, you'll notice from the picture, it was gold. It wasn't solid gold, actually. It was made of acacia wood, and it was like most of the other things, in like the Ark of the Covenant and everything, they were covered with gold. And gold, you see, is the material of kings. And you'll have noticed that altar of incense at the top, it had what looked like a crown, and a border all around. It was like a crown, because it represents the king. You see, it represents Christ. Okay, that's what the altar of incense represents. Like actually everything else, virtually everything else anyway, in the temple, all in the tabernacle also represents Christ. If you're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, it's Christ. If you're talking about the lampstand, the seven-headed lampstand, it's Christ. Well, actually, it's Christ and his people. He is the centre light, he is the light of the world, and the branches that all come out of him, three on either side, they are his people. It's Christ. It's the Christ with the fullness of all his people. Everything in the tabernacle is Christ. In fact, once we did some Bible studies and went all through the tabernacle, it's Christ. So the altar of incense represents Christ. Secondly, remember, the only persons allowed to or appointed to burn incense on that altar were the sons of Aaron, the priests, nobody else. In fact, the only person who could do what we just read was done with the incense on the Day of Atonement and take it into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And wherever that leaflet is now that's gone round, if you look on the other side of it, you'll see a picture of the high priest. So have a quick scan at that and then pass it all back again. And I'll have a look at a drawing of the high priest. Who in the Old Testament does the high priest represent? Who is he a figure of? It's Christ, again. You know, and again, when we were going through the tabernacle, we looked at the whole thing with the high priest and every element, every item of his garments, everything is significant. You'll notice on that picture that he has a breastplate over his chest, and the breastplate has 12 precious stones in it. And each one of those 12 stones represents one of the tribes of Israel. So if you think about it, the whole of his people he wears over his heart, you see. And that is signifies the fact of continual into he wears the names of all of his people over his heart continually. And carries us on his shoulders. It's a picture, you see. The high priest in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ, you see. And he's the only one in this picture that God has given us in the tabernacle who can take the incense off the altar. That incense on the altar of incense where the blood of the atonement has been applied to the horns, he's the only one who can take it into the Holy of Holies that represents the very presence of God himself, you see. Who's our high priest? It's Christ. And what does it say in Hebrews? He ever lives to make intercession for us, you see. So, what am I getting at with all this? Where am I going with it? It's Christ, by virtue of his person, his office as our high priest, as the mediator, and because it's him who's provided atonement through his own blood, that atonement that has been applied to the altar of incense and sprinkled on the mercy seat. He is all this. He and he alone is the basis and the only means by which anyone can approach God. Yeah? That's the point of this, it seems to me. And that is always the case. That always was the case. It still is. That is the case for a nobody like me. The only way I can approach God is through the one who is my sacrifice, my high priest, my mediator, the one who ever lives to make intercession. He's the only way I can approach God. He's the only way you can approach God. He's the only way that a great king like Uzziah, who's done great things in the past, he's the only way he can approach God. Think of the greatest Christian who ever lived. I don't know who he is, but maybe you've got an idea. Maybe it's the Apostle Paul. Maybe it's George Whitefield. I don't know. Whoever you think. Who's your favourite? Whoever they are and however great they were, the only way they can approach God is the same way. It's through this one. Whoever lives to make intercession for us. And that's true at the beginning of our faith. Amen. And it's true later on. Yeah. Right to the end of our faith. After we've had much experience of the Lord and walked with him for many years. And if we're out like Uzziah, done some great things on the way with the help of God. It's just as true then. See, even our prayers and the worship that we offer are only valid insofar as they come in the name of Jesus and through Jesus. So here then is the problem with Uzziah as I see it. He presumed to approach God himself without going through the mediator that God had appointed. Not that there was out special about the high priest Amaziah, as he was known, as he was called at the time, but he, in his office, is a figure of Christ, you see. And Uzziah presumes to go into God's presence himself and burn incense before the Lord himself, not the appointed way. Why did God say only through the appointed means, the appointed persons? Because God was pointing to Christ. God was saying it's through Christ, you see. Uzziah presumed to come alone because, on his own merits, because his heart was proud and lifted up and thought, God should accept me now. Look at all I've done. Look at the enemies I've overcome. God should accept me now. And so the Lord struck him with leprosy, in closing, it seems to me, for two reasons in particular. First, because leprosy in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, come to that, is always figurative of sin. Because of the nature of leprosy and how it works and how it develops, it's a marvellous picture of sin. And God was showing Uzziah and everyone who looked at him that pride and what he did is sin. Secondly, it seems to me, and I think there's grace here, because don't forget, when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, bang, God struck them dead. He didn't strike Uzziah dead. He gave him leprosy, and he had it, and he had to live separate from everybody for the rest of his life. I think God did that to humble him, to show him his own sin and to humble him, because pride's a killer. And so God humbles him. But lastly, in closing, the thing is this: when these priests came in after him and tackled him about it, and incidentally, you've got to admire the courage, because it's the king they're taking on here, and they followed him in and said to him, they withstood him, it says, and said, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary," they say to the king, "for you have trespassed. You have no honour from the Lord God in this." Here's a question. When the Lord touches on something in our life that we've done wrong, or maybe sometimes, maybe it comes when we're reading the word ourselves and we feel the Lord picks us up on something. Maybe it comes sometimes, maybe when the preacher's preaching, you know. And I can guarantee this, the preacher don't know. He preaches what he preaches. Maybe sometimes the Lord applies that and it's you the Lord's speaking to. Well, maybe it's some other way that God speaks. How do we react when the Lord sends somebody to tell us we're wrong? How do we react to that? It's very important, this. It says in verse 19, Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. He became furious. "I'm having it off you," is what he's saying. "Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm king." You know, and he became angry, he became furious. You know, if God touches something in our life, you know, he only does it because he wants to put us right, you know. Because he loves us. It's that chastising thing again, isn't he? He chastises a loving father. But if we respond in that kind of a way and start to get all angry and furious about it, we're fools to ourselves. Uzziah ended up getting struck with leprosy. God humbled him one way or the other. Who knows? Had Uzziah said, "You're right, I'm wrong, you're right," and confessed and repented, that who knows, that God might just have restored him and he could carry on the rest. But the Lord humbled him anyway. So if the Lord touches on something in our life, let's not respond with anger. But let's realise, if it's from the Word of God, God is in the business of correcting it. So I just submit to you that that's what this is all. It's about how one approaches God. You know, otherwise, if it's only, if burning incense is only Christian prayer, it's difficult to see what was wrong with what Uzziah did, other than obviously he disobeyed God's word. I know that, but you know what I mean. But I submit to you, it's because he wanted to go approach God his own way without going through. Yeah, the way that God had provided, and that way represents Christ. Amen. Well,